Good morning.
Morning.
If you would please turn in your Bibles to the book of Galatians. We continue our study of the book of Galatians. We're arriving this morning at the fourth chapter. I'm going to look at the first half this morning, the second half next Sunday. Every Friday at around 10 o'clock in the email, you get the Community Connection newsletter. And one of the attachments we put on there every week is my fill-in-the-blank outline that you get in the back there. The reason I mention that is not necessarily because you need to bring that in. We have them here. But it does let you know what the text is for Sunday. And it would really be helpful to you and me if you would at least click on that and see what the scripture is for that week. For that Sunday, and read ahead. Read it more than once. In my opinion, you should read it multiple times. But read it and think through it and ask the Lord to help you when you get here Sunday to have a clear understanding of what the Word is saying. So we're going to read Galatians 4, 1 through 20. Just keep your Bibles open here. It's my text. This is where I'll be speaking from. But as I read it, I will remind you that this is the Word of God. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, saying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. However, at that time, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. But now you have come to know God. Or rather, to be known by God. How is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. I beg of you, brethren, become as I am. For I also have become as you are. You have done me no wrong, but you know that it was because of the bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. Where then is the sense of blessing you had? For I bear you witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. So have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? They eagerly seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out of that which you will, so that you will seek them. But it is good always to be eagerly sought in a commendable manner, and not only when I am present with you, my children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. But I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Let's pray. Father, as Paul has mentioned previously in this letter, he's confused, he's hurt, he's upset that these Galatian believers who Paul himself personally led them to Christ, who came and preached the gospel, and came and preached, as we will see here in this chapter, while undergoing quite a physical trial himself. But yet, Lord, persevered through that so he could share with them the good news. And now he's perplexed because people have arrived and they have said to these Galatian Gentile believers that, well, yeah, what Paul said was good, but it wasn't enough. You need to keep the law. You need to become Jewish. Paul's perplexed by this. And he uses an illustration, a concept that they would have been familiar with in their culture to show how ridiculous it is to continue to live under the tutor, to live under the law when we have been granted all the rights and privileges of being a son of God. So Lord, open our eyes, I pray. Speak to our hearts this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you inspired it, you've preserved it, and you've given it to us this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Of course, the most familiar concept that describes salvation is birth, the new birth, or being born again. We are spiritually reborn into God's family. But when we are born as a child of God, we are also adopted into God's family. The book of Romans, the book of Ephesians, and Galatians here in our passage all refer to this gracious act of God where he adopts believers into his family. Now, as we approach, now verse 5, by the way, is my key verse, if you'll look at that. So that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, the problem with interpreting scripture, of course, is it was written in a different language, in a different culture, at a different time. And sometimes we read words that we think we know what they mean based upon current usage when that wasn't what they meant at the time. And this word adoption is an example. Adoption was much different in the Roman world than it is today. Now, what we call adoption, which is a very good thing, okay, what we call adoption is a direct result of the spread and influence of Christianity. Okay, when you think of adoption, all right, it is shaped by the last 2,000 years of Christian influence, particularly on Western civilization, all right? But adoption was much different in the Roman world than it is today. In the Roman Empire, adoption was a legal tool for preserving wealth and power and family legacy, and it usually involved adopting adults, not children, not infants. Early Christians, of course, reoriented adoption around love and care for the weak and the vulnerable. So this is what we think of when we read this word adoption. But again, it's not what the Roman culture thought about adoption. The early church became known for its care of the outcast, especially in contrast to the pagan practice, which was very common in Greco-Roman culture, to simply dispose of unwanted children. If a wealthy family, a Roman family, had a child that they did not want because it was handicapped or female, they would either allow it to die passively by leaving it out, exposing it to the elements, by leaving it in the forest or putting it in the town dump. This is what they did. We can't even think of that. But you know why we can't even wrap our heads around that? because of the influence of Christianity over the last 2,000 years, who took in the outcast, who took in the weak, who cared for the vulnerable. They rescued infants, as I said, particularly involved girls and disabled. And the early church cared for the children and took them and raised them as their own. And this is what we think of now as adoption. So a child has been, for whatever reason, abandoned by their parents, for good reasons and bad sometimes, but nevertheless, are taken in and raised as their own. Many Christians today, rightly, view adoption as a lived out expression of the gospel, as we're going to see here, and as it's displayed in Romans and Ephesians. It mirrors how God brings outsiders into his family. So our title this morning is Adoption as Sons. We're not just born again into God's family. We're not just born again and kind of left on our own. We are given all the rights and privileges of adoption. All right, so first of all, we need to mention that we go from shackles to sonship. Now, that has been the title of the study, from shackles to sonship. And we see that again here in verses 1 through 3. Now, I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, though he's the owner of everything. But he's under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. And so also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. Okay, so what's he saying here? He's saying that the Galatians, who haven't appreciated the fact they've been adopted into God's family already, are acting like children, minor children, okay? Children that have not reached adulthood, whereas adoption in that culture was granted to adults. We'll talk about that in a little bit later. So for a Christian to return to the security of rule-keeping, okay, this is what's happening here. Remember, the Judaizers came to town and said, hey, yes, Jesus died, and yes, that's the gospel, but that's not the whole story. We've come from Jerusalem, not sent by the church, but we've come from Jerusalem to tell you the whole story, all right, that you still need to obey these laws and regulations. Verse 3, so also we, when we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. Look over at verse 9. But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? Paul, again, he said, why are you buying this message that you need to keep the rules, you need to keep the laws to truly be saved? Verse 10, you observe days and months and seasons and years. Again, these were the Jewish rituals, the holy days, okay, that they believed that they had to keep. They had to become Jewish to be Christian, but they were Gentiles. They weren't Jewish. They didn't need to stay under the law. They were acting like children, despite the fact that they had been adopted as full-grown sons of God, all right? So verse 10 says, verse 11 says, I fear for you that perhaps I've labored over you in vain. So again, Paul's perplexed at this behavior. So he wants to show them that, hey, you're no longer children under the law. You're no longer bound by these rituals, by these laws. And the big one, as we've discussed over the last couple months, circumcision, okay? He said, no, you don't need that. And I'm going to show you why you don't need it, because you have already been adopted as a full-fledged son of God. Keep your hand here. Go to Colossians chapter 3. That's a few books towards the back, towards Revelation. Colossians 3:20. Nope, that's not correct. Oh, verse 2:20, sorry. 2:20. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and the teachings of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement, the severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgences. Again, the law does not help us. The law cannot save us. The law cannot keep us saved. Paul was perplexed by their willingness and their tendency to go back under these things, which were not necessary. They were acting again like children. Legalism isn't a step towards maturity. It is a step back into childhood. They thought, again, the Judaizers arrived and said, hey, if you really want to be mature in Christ, you need to be, if you're male, you need to be circumcised. You need to keep the feast. You need to observe the Sabbaths. You need to observe the holy days. You need to undergo the rituals. You got to do all these things for maturity. And as Paul says, no. That's anti-gospel. That's another gospel. Again, refer back to the first three chapters. Okay. Paul says, no, you don't need that. And his reasoning is going to be not just that they had been born again, which they had, but when they were born again, they were adopted fully as sons. And I'm using the word sons on purpose because, again, in their culture, this is what it was. I'm not implying, you know, that it does mean sons and daughters, men and women, all right? But that would have made no sense to that culture. So he's just referring to believers as sons, okay? But we're not slaves. We're not slaves to the world. We're not slaves to the law. We are sons. The Judaizers came and they said, do this and God will love you. Grace says, God loves you, so walk with him. So what do we gain when we get adopted? Again, what's the significance of that? What's the difference? Yes, we've been born again. But we're not born again and just left to ourselves. We are born again and then adopted. So what do we gain from this? Well, secondly, the Son makes us sons. Again, verse 4. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. The Son came to make us sons. All right. Now, verse 4 and 5 is loaded with a clear-cut prophetic understanding of Christ. All right. What does it say? First of all, Christ came at the right time. Verse 4, but when the fullness of time came, it was the right time. There was nothing else that needed to be done. The law had done its work. Okay, again, we had talked about that the law was never plan A. Promise was always plan A. All right. Look at chapter 3, verse 24. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so we may be justified by faith. So the law had done its purpose. It had brought us to Christ. It pointed us to Christ. It pointed us to the promise. So Christ came at the right time because the law had served its purpose. The law had done its work. But there were, if you will, non-spiritual reasons, okay, that it was the right time. First, of course, is the Greek language. Greek was the universal language. It united the known world under one language. Now, as we know, each ethnic group still had their own language, but the common language was Greek. That, of course, then made the gospel, the spread of the gospel much easier, because you could carry the message in Greek and reach people who spoke Greek. Okay, so the law had done its work. Greek was the universal language. The Pax Romana, or the Roman peace, and Roman roads made travel possible and safe. Okay, and the spread of information more readily available because of the Peace of Rome, as it was called. Now, don't get me wrong, the Pax Romana, it was spread by conquering. It's not like they were on the Romans were on a peace mission, right? They were conquering their enemies. But nevertheless, that brought peace to wherever the Roman Empire spread. There was peace because there was the enforcement of law and so on. So you had a culture in which there are still Roman roads in existence today, right? I mean, we can't fathom what a new invention this was. These Roman roads, you know, they can't fill the potholes on my street, but the Romans built roads that 2,000 years later are still there. Again, were they building those roads because they knew that the gospel needed to get to the ends of the earth? No, but God knew that the gospel needed to get to the ends of the earth, and the roads made that possible. The language made it possible. Okay. God orchestrated history to prepare for the coming of his son, and therefore the spread of the gospel. So Christ came at the right time. Christ came from the right place. Again, verse 4, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth. Christ was sent from heaven. He was divine. He was eternal. He came from heaven on a rescue mission to redeem us, to save us. He came from the right place. God sent forth his son. Okay. So he came at the right time. He came from the right place. He came through the right woman. It says, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son born of a woman. So he was sent from heaven, which made him divine. He was born of a woman, which made him human. Okay, he was the God-man. He was human. He was Jewish. His mom, Mary, was a virgin, the fulfillment of prophecy. She was Jewish. He was in the Jewish line. He was in the line of David. So he came at the right time. He came to the right place. He came through the right woman. He came to fulfill the law the right way. Again, it says, verse 4, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. So Christ was born under the law, as everybody up to that point, Jewish, had been born under the law. The difference was he kept it and they couldn't. He kept the law. He obeyed when we could not. He came to fulfill the law the right way. And Christ came to make us right with God. Verse 5, so that he might redeem those who were under the law. He came bringing redemption, salvation, forgiveness. So Christ came at the right time. Christ came from the right place. Christ came through the right woman. Christ came to fulfill the law the right way. Christ came to make us right with God. Christ came to give us full rights as family members. Verse 5, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Adoption. In the Roman world, this was a significant and well-known practice, this adoption. Today, we can write a will and leave our wealth and property to anybody we want, right? So we all fantasize that there's some person out there who's wealthy that we don't know about, and when they die, they're going to name us in their will. You've never thought about that? I've thought about it. I don't put much hope in it, but hey, I've thought about it, right? But we could do that. I mentioned last week the joke about Bill Gates. If he leaves you his house, if Bill Gates left you his house in his will, there's nothing you didn't have to earn it. He just left it to you, right? So in our day and age, we can write a will. We can leave it to anybody we want. In Roman culture, you couldn't do that. We could leave it to children. We could leave it to men. We could leave it to women, our kids, or not. In the Roman world, a man had to pass his wealth on to his son. Now you say, wait a minute. What if he didn't have a son? Or what if his son was a deadbeat? There you go. It's called adoption. Right? They would adopt a son, usually an adult, who had proven himself. Typically, as I said, it was an older boy or a man. He might even be older than the one who adopts him. Okay? When the adoption was complete, then that man was a son, fully entitled to all the rights and benefits of a son. That's what it meant by adoption in the Roman Empire. Okay? How many of you ever saw the movie Ben-Hur? Anybody remember Ben-Hur? So in the movie Ben-Hur, the main character is Judah Ben-Hur. That's his name. Okay? And I won't go into all the details, but the relevant point is that he saves a Roman general's life named Arius. And in return, Arius adopts Ben-Hur as his son. Now, Ben-Hur was Jewish, okay, and an adult. But nevertheless, Ben-Hur was adopted by this Roman general and given all the wealth, property, privileges that belong to the general. That's what is meant here by the word adoption. So the Son makes us sons. Thirdly, the Spirit makes us heirs. So now that we're sons, we are heirs. All right, verse 6. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, if you've been born again, then you're an heir through God. Okay? All right? You're no longer a slave. You are a son. And if you are a son, you have all the rights and privileges of sonship. That's the point. So, the Spirit is the means of salvation. He converts us. The Holy Spirit causes us to be born again. Okay? And in that action, that entitles us to be heirs, to be adopted. So, God is our Father, Jesus is our brother, and the Spirit is God's pledge or God's promise, okay, of what's coming. Now, I say Jesus is our brother because in Romans 8, the scripture reads that Christ is firstborn among many brethren. And in Hebrews 2, it says that Christ was not ashamed to call them brothers. So Jesus is our elder brother. God is our Father, Jesus is our brother, the Spirit is our pledge, our promise. So the Spirit makes us heirs, the Son makes us sons, and God makes us free, number 4. God makes us free, verse 8. Therefore, at that time, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods, little g, okay? So there was a time when we were slaves to the things of the world, their gods. But now that you have come to know God, and this is the most beautiful statement, or rather to be known by God. You see the difference in that? It's one thing to know God. It's another thing for God to know you. Right? I call them by name. I'm written on the palms of his hands. To be known by God and to know that even though God knows me, he still saved me and he still adopted me and he still calls me a son, right? To be known by God. What does adoption get us? It gets us an intimate relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Everything that was promised to Christ is ours. Chapter 3, remember Galatians 3, 29? Verse 29, and if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. That was always the plan, the promise of grace, and we have it by adoption. We don't serve God out of fear or obligation. We serve God because we're a son. Not to become one, but because we are one. If the law can't save you, it certainly can't grow you. And that's Paul's point. Why are you going back to the law? Why are you acting like a child when you're in a full adult privileges as being a son of God? Lastly, the truth must be told. Now, verses 12 through 20, Paul dives into some personal matters. Theologians have discussed what all this means sometimes. Paul apparently had a physical ailment. It appears that he had an eyesight problem, perhaps at that time when he was in Galatia, in that region. It was infected. It made him very unattractive. And the Galatians, instead of rejecting him, took him in and cared for him and felt his pain, so to speak. So the first encounter with Paul wasn't under ideal circumstances. He was physically weak and maybe even hard to look at. But he spoke the truth then. And again, we see this in chapter 1, 2, and 3. In spite of that, he came speaking the truth. He spoke it then, and he's speaking it now. In between, of course, came the Judaizers and spread their false message, their false gospel. But he spoke the truth then, and here's what he's saying is, and I'm speaking the truth now, verse 16. So have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? Paul asked the question that every pastor has felt at some point. Am I your enemy because I told you the truth? Spiritual maturity is not measured by how many religious boxes we check, but how much of Christ is seen in us. Look at verse 19. My children, with whom I am again in labor. Okay, he's already given them the message. They've already been born again, but he feels like he's got to take them through that process again. Until what? Until Christ is formed in you. That's the mark of a believer. Do people see Christ in you? Forget, your titles and offices and whatever. When people think you do they think, man, Christ is in that person? So what does adoption get us? Well, once a slave, but now a son. Once a slave, but now a son. Once unwanted, but now adopted. Once shackled, but now free. Let's pray. Now, Father, yes, we thank you that we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the living and abiding Word of God. So we are thankful that you, in spite of our sin, you forgave us. You caused us to be born again to your family. We thank you for that, but you didn't just save us and leave us there. You went a step further and adopted us, giving us full access to all that is ours in Christ. The Holy Spirit dwells us. The promises are ours. The future inheritance is ours, not because we deserve it or we worked our way to it or we climbed the ladder. No, because Christ made us sons. So, Father, help us to live as sons, fully adopted members of your family. I pray. Amen.